Well done with that, Helen. Beautiful words, aren't they? And a lovely tune. And it's really good to try something new and let those words speak to us. Now, when you come into the sanctuary, what do you think about? What do you see? What don't you see? What do you hear? And what don't you hear? If you come very early on a Sunday morning, you'll have the pleasure of listening to David playing some jazz. It's lovely coming onto the car park and I hear him. Right away, it lifts your spirits up. But when you're as old as me, you remember things from way back. Although Elizabeth had heard of this, and that's the Maginot line. Hands up if you know what I mean about the Maginot line. Oh, Philip, I thought you were too young. Thank you. So I always thought it was an imaginary line, and in the end that's what it became. But this was something that we heard spoken about during the years of the last war. But it wasn't imaginary. It was the ideas of a Frenchman called André Maginot. And his ideas were to set up ways of protecting France from along their border with Germany. Now, he lived from 1877 to 1932, and these fortifications were being set up 1927 to 35. And then it all fell through, but during the war we would hear about the progress of the enemy coming through the Maginot Line. What's that got to do with us? Well, I thought, well, maybe we've got a Maginot Line here, because some people come in and sit down, take part in the service, go, have a drink, chat, go home. But they haven't been up here, except perhaps when it's communion. So, you know, this is God's house. He wants us to use it fully. So there isn't anything stopping you. You can come in and you can go over here. And usually the Bible's open on the communion table. I wonder how many of you have a look to see what page it's been opened at. Who comes to have a closer look to the flowers? And if they're perfumed, to have a sniff at them and just enjoy them more fully. What else might you see? Well, there's the vestry. Now, that's a strange place to some people if you've never been in. It is a little room. And as you see many people come out, you must think those walls are made of elastic. Because they just come and come. Well, we just crowd in there when there's a lot of us taking part in the service. And we go in there to pray for yourselves and for everybody taking part in that service. And maybe you've not been in and you've... Maybe you have and sat at the table where Christine and Paul signed the marriage register. That's where that happens. And Scott and Rachel will have done that when this part of the building was first opened. And then we come to the cabinet. And I've mentioned this before and tried to encourage people to come and have a look. And Elizabeth has as well. And remember at Easter time, we had the Easter garden here. And I remember, you know, trying to persuade you to come and have a closer look at that. And some did. But I was going to put some things in the cabinet that would represent what we were going to think about this morning. But Elizabeth has used it, and it's for the children's activity mornings on a Thursday. And you know, they're so appropriate for what we're going to think about today. Because on the first week, they were thinking about clothes. Now we shall think briefly about clothes, the things that we take off and the new clothing that we put on when we become followers of Jesus. And then last week they were talking about homes and making houses, cardboard houses, little houses that they decorated for birds to go in. And we've all come from a home this morning, haven't we? And whatever we do now, the pleasure we have meeting with friends afterwards, we go home to our home. And usually that's a place of welcome for us here. And then people, families, And just thank God that he created families and put us into families. And Mary was praying this morning, and I thought about those people on their own or distant from their family. And I'm a distance from my family. But in love, we're very, very close. So families are very important. And then it wouldn't be Roman Road without food, would it? There's always lots of food. The children are already looking forward to that. It was interesting, the first week, a lot of the children come in here for half an hour at the close of Thursday morning. And on the first week, children were sat way back. But last week, they were really keen to get near the front and see what was going on. And the front seats were filled up in no time. It's lovely. That just shows how much the children love coming. So those are going to fit in with what we're going to think about this morning. We're going to reflect on a story of a rich man. And there's a challenge in this for ourselves, to put ourselves in the place of the rich man, not to look just at him, and just see what the story's got to say to us. Because in the end, there's always somebody richer than we are. No matter how rich you are, you'll find somebody else richer still. But today, it's an opportunity for us to consider not how wealthy we are or not, as the case may be, but how we think about wealth. And you know, we've done an awful thing on Betty, because I invited her to read the lesson a few weeks ago and she was going on holiday. So I said, well, next time I'll ask you. And Mary didn't know I was asking her, and I didn't know Mary was asking her. So once again, Betty, will you come and read our lesson to us? And it's, if you want to follow it, it's from Luke's Gospel, chapter 12, verses, come near the mic, verses 13 to 21.
It is.
Okay.
Get the glasses back on again. I can't see now. This parable of the rich fool. A man in the crowd said to Jesus, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide with me the property our father left us." Jesus answered him, "My friend, who gave me the right to judge or to divide the property between you?" And he went on to say to them all, "Watch out and guard yourselves from every kind of greed. Because a person's true life is not made up of the things he owns, no matter how rich he may be." Then Jesus went on to tell them the parable. There was once a rich man who had land which bore good crops. He began to think to himself, "I haven't anywhere to keep all my crops. What can I do? This is what I will do," he told himself. "I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones, where I will store my corn and all my other goods. And then I will say to myself, 'Lucky man, you have all the good things you need for many years. Take life easy, eat, drink, and enjoy yourself.' But God said to him, 'You fool, this very night you will have to give up your life. Then who will get all these things you have kept for yourself?' And Jesus concluded, "This is how it is with those who pile up riches for themselves, but are not rich in God's sight."
Thank you very much. You can relax now, Betty. Yes, Betty gave you the title there, The Parable of the Rich Fool. And I think many people thinking about him would think, well, you know, why foolish? Some people would envy him, so successful that he had to build more storage space. But at the beginning there in that account, there's the men who are talking about their inheritance and the one who didn't want to share. And in a way, he's like the man in the parable who hoards his possessions. But in his reply, Jesus is pointing to a higher issue, a correct attitude to the accumulation of wealth. And, you know, as I wrote that, I thought, it's this word, attitude. It gets in the way lots of times. We can have the wrong attitude to people. We misunderstand them. And lots of differences come about because of attitude. A little boy comes to visit his dad in my room, and someone I know said, he's got an attitude. Well, his attitude is one of anger, because he gets so angry because he wants his own way. So, you know, attitude. But there's an attitude towards money, an attitude towards wealth. And as it said in the parable, Jesus said, life is more than material goods. What's more important is our relationship with God. And last Sunday, Trevor, who came to minister to us, and he was speaking about the Lord's Prayer, and he spoke about the neighbour who was willing to give help to his neighbour, in spite of it being difficult for him. It was night time, all his family were in bed, but he was willing to get up. And the man who came for help was willing to put himself out in order to help someone else. So, you know, over the past 3 weeks and today as well, the writer of the Gospel, Luke, he's been showing us how to live the new life in Christ. And in the parables that have been used, he's revealed people who've been generous and hospitable and good neighbours at some cost to themselves. Paul spoke, our Paul, he spoke the first week of the Good Samaritan, and he challenged us to consider what we would do in similar circumstances. And in fact, this morning Christine's been telling me how a few days ago she fell flat on her back in the street, and no one came to her aid, but she had a phone with her. And you know, people are afraid these days of going to help somebody. Perhaps they're drunk, perhaps they're on drugs, perhaps it's just an act. And it's terrible that we have got that attitude, that we're fearful of going forward to help people because of circumstances. And the rich man in our reading today, he's a neighbour to no one. He's only concerned with himself, and we can tell where his values lie by the way he talks about the material world. If you listen carefully, it's my crops, my grain, my goods. That's all he's thinking about. He's no consideration for those who've helped him to get where he is. What about his workers, those who've helped him, those who've tilled the land, those who've planted and brought in the crops? Maybe he's just stood around. Maybe he's paid the wages, but now he's got everything. He's got no concern for them. There's nothing in his plan for them for the future. Nothing put aside for them. And so Jesus makes it clear that being greedy is a bad thing. But, you know, are we really any different? Do we truly give thanks to God for all we have? Yes, we come with thanksgiving. But, you know, there are times when we fail to thank God, perhaps because it's just a small thing. You take it for granted. But God loves to hear our praise and our thanksgiving, and it does us good too. It lifts us up. It's good to remember what God has done for us. Even just a day ago or more, it helps us to look forward to the future, knowing that God will be there to help us. And I can remember a number of years ago when I really struggled to give my house to God. He could have anything else, but the house, I don't know, it stood for my security. My husband had left me this house, and I was on a weekend course, and before that weekend was over, I gave it all to the Lord. And you know, when you just let things go, the blessings that you get from it are just wonderful. Things happened afterwards that I couldn't account for. I just knew it was because I was willing to be obedient and give everything to God. And you know, there might be times when we really want something, we're really desperate, and we're not going to get it. And those are times when we perhaps grieve about it and wishful thinking, as we call it. But you know, that's a good time then to think back and count your blessings. And I thought about that old song that we used to sing, count your blessings, name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord has done. You're saying it with me. Well, I tell you what, I got such a surprise this morning, because that was all done. And I opened my Scripture Union notes that I read each day, and on a Sunday it's always a psalm, and it was part of Psalms 78. And there are the words, count your blessings, name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord has done. And it finishes out by Paul the Apostle, encourages to pray with thanksgiving. Every time we come to the Lord, give thanks for what He's already given us. And I tell you, that was such an encouragement to me to read that today of all days. And I find God's like that. He brings things to mind, and you can praise Him and you can share it with other people, and that encourages somebody else. But in this parable, Jesus is drawing our attention to what we do have compared to many in the world. We are rich. I bet you don't think of yourselves as rich, but we are. We've already mentioned a home and food and clothes and friends. Oh, if you haven't got any friends, come and see me afterwards. Freedom to worship. That's so precious. The door's open. We're free to come in and worship. That's something that we don't always value. It really is very precious. So how does that make you feel this morning? Let me see a smile on your face. That makes you feel good. Yes. And last week we were asked if we were satisfied with our prayer life. And many were not. So those of us who said not, I hope we've done something about it during the week. But on the other hand, do we feel self-satisfied by other achievements in life? Do you sort of praise yourself for what you've done? Or have you thought about those who've helped you to do a good job, the resources that have been given to you to do that job? I'm not saying don't acknowledge when you've done a good job, that's okay. But it's when you come to praise yourself, over-praise yourself. That's not good. We need to consider what God has done for us and the help we received through Him and other people. We need to be humble, and thinking about clothing ourselves, that's a very precious garment, to put on the garment of humility. And I'm sure you've met people or heard about them who work themselves into the ground, as we say, and then they look forward to a time like the rich man in the parable. They can sit back and relax. But the rich man in Jesus' story died before he could begin to use what was stored in his big barns. If you accumulate wealth only to enrich yourself with no concern for helping others, just think about this. You'll come to eternity empty-handed. Haven't thought before, what will I take, assuming I'm going to go to heaven, I hope I am, what am I going to take with me? That's worth considering. Are we going to go empty-handed, or are we going to be able to say, I've brought you this, Lord, whatever it might be, love and praise, things that you've done for other people? I don't know, it'll be different for all of us. But Jesus challenges to think beyond our earthbound goals and to use what we have been given for God's kingdom. And this comes to us as individuals. Each one of us needs to consider that. You know, it can be quite a very personal matter. But as a church community, we need to assess what we're doing with the resources that God has given to us. And actually at a recent meeting we were talking about the resources that we have. And, you know, how are we using them for the sake of others? And I think if you think about it, we are endeavouring to do that. Are we using them in the right way? And you know, sometimes God will surprise us, but if we're obedient to him, we'll see the fruit from our obedience. So as a community, as a fellowship, as we gather and consider what we have and how we use it, and I'm not talking about just money, it's the gifts that God has given us, and we don't just use them for ourselves and each other, but those gifts go out into the community and other people benefit from them. And that's really good. As a church fellowship, we do recognise that we hold resources in trust, and together we try to put them to good use by seeking God's will in all our efforts. And we've spoken before about the difficult times that we're living in. There's always somebody worse off. And that's why the food bank is so successful. Why is it successful? Because people like yourselves give of what you have, and that food goes out to other people who are going through really difficult times. And then I thought about that picture recently on television of acres of cauliflowers going to waste. Do you remember that? Beautiful, white-hearted cauliflowers. And the weather went warm and people were eating salads, and the farmer was going to plough them all in. But people came along and said, no, there are people in need of food. And so they gave up all the time to go and cut the cauliflowers and take them out into the streets and give them to people in need. My son-in-law was telling me recently that there's a shortage of yeast. Now, yeast, you know, baker's yeast, it's a living substance. It has to grow, it has to develop. You need a bit to start it off. It's not something you can just make. It's not something mass-produced. Why is there a shortage of yeast? Because so much bread has been given to refugees in Syria that the countries round about are short of yeast. And the firm he works for are a food specialist. They're trying to get a project together to increase the supply of yeast. And I thought, isn't that wonderful? There's a shortage because so much has been given to people in need. We've got to get the balance right. And I'm glad that this firm, not Christians, but they're working to make that possible. And I only read recently, so many people do good things and they're not Christians. Why? Because they're created in God's image. And that God desires, he will bring about in other people, even if they don't know him personally. But how much more should we who know him and love him do above all that? And you know, there's those people who've got so much money, they don't know what to do with it. Well, we'd help them, wouldn't we? We'd show them. So, do you watch that programme, The Secret Millionaire? Well, I've watched that. Rich people, usually running their own businesses, they are millionaires, and they go to live alongside some poor people, really terrible areas they go to, and spend a week finding out where there's different activities going on, where people just like us get together and help others with greater problems. And I've watched that program and I've seen people just brought to tears, and they've seen the good that perhaps one person has done, giving all their life to help others, and it's been a real change to them. And the last one I saw was an American program, and it was this millionaire and his teenage daughter went with him, and it was very similar to the English program, and they just had a handful of money to live on for food all week, just as much as somebody would get who was unemployed, the benefit. And his daughter looked at that money and she said, we can't live on that. It costs that to have my nails done. My word. Her life and her father's life was changed. And I have a friend, and she said, oh, they get it back in tax, you know. They're not really giving anything. But when you see that change, that emotion being brought about because of what they see, and then to know that they go back and do more work, keep up the work with perhaps one of those groups, that's good. That's people using all their money and resources to help other people. But you don't have to be a millionaire to do that. We can do that with our resources. But those people do reevaluate their lives, and that's something that we can do. Just look at ourselves and what we've got, and how are we using it? Is it how God wants us to be using our resources as individuals and as the fellowship? So the story I've just told you, and the one that Betty read to us, make us question, who is truly rich? Is it the person who owns much, or the one who knows how to be grateful and generous with what they have? And you meet people from time to time who are, we say generous to a fault, don't really mean that, but it expresses somebody who will give and give and give. And some of you know a person I've got in mind, a person who, after her husband died, she found £400 in the shed. And she had no idea that was there. So what did she do? She gave the son this and a daughter that and some to someone else. And he said, look, this is for you, this is your money. And what did she say? Well, I never had any. So give it away. Generous to a fault, but really good-hearted. And we need to just examine ourselves. But what does it mean to be rich towards God? So, you know, can you think of ways in which we can be rich towards God? What is it in our worship that demonstrates this? What is it in the way that we do a job or behave outside of this environment? Because we might behave differently outside. What in the way we run our home? Would that show that we're rich towards God? Difficult questions, those, for us to answer. But could it be that the idea of being rich involves generosity towards God? We're rich because of Him. A giving spirit that sees the material world as a gift from God and so responds by thanksgiving for that gift. So it could be that we are generous with our time and everything we have. It could be that if the material world is a gift from God, we'll not only value those gifts more, but we'll be prepared to share them. And thirdly, our love for God and our thanksgiving will pour out in our worship and our praise. That's what we're doing when we start our service and we lift it up with the songs and we're pouring out our thanksgiving and our praise to God. You know, we read this word and we find that God is challenging us over many matters. But the good thing is, He never leaves us without an answer. He always has something there to help us. And I want to read to you a few verses from Colossians. If you want to follow it, I'll give you a little time to find it. It's Colossians chapter 3. Comes after Philippians, if that's any help to you. And the apostle writes what Christians should do. It's rules for holy living. I'm going to read verses 1 to 11. Since then, you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived, but now you must rid yourselves of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. Here there is no Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. From that reading, there's some awful things there. It's, you know, I stumbled over reading them because you don't like them. But that's how many people have been and still are in their lives. But when we come to know Jesus, those things have got to go. And I find that if we concentrate on the good things, think about good things, because this is what's going on in your mind, think of good things, gradually anything in your life that you want to get rid of will go. You're not having to fight a battle here, because Jesus is with you once you accept him as your saviour. And those good things, clothing ourselves with mercy and kindness, humility, gentleness and patience, they're the fruit of the Spirit. And we'll find those bad things have been swept away. When we're new in coming to the Lord, there might still be remainders of our old life there, but in time they all go. But occasionally something will come back and you find, why am I thinking like that? Well, just think of the good things and it will go. And then verse 14, the most important piece of clothing you must wear is love. Love is what binds us all together in perfect harmony. And I read that a more accurate translation for the word binds is glue. I thought, wow, we're not just bound together with cords of love, we're not tied together, we're glued together. There's strength in that, and it's firmer. You know, that rich man in Jesus' parable, he's soulless in his greed. But we who are reclothed in Christ-like qualities will be soulful and showing the generosity of God in our daily lives. Now, as I walked around and mentioned things, there was one thing I didn't mention, and nobody called out and said I'd left it out. The balloon, yes. It isn't a balloon, it's our world. Now you won't be able to see these, because it's in red, it doesn't show up very much. But we talk about the earth, and we talk about the natural world. Hear that expression, the natural world. Our world, would you agree? Is it our world? Yeah? Natural resources. Is that what we have? You're okay with that? But they're all ours. Me, mine. But want to look at the other side and think about what God wants us to do. with everything we have, it's from God. And so this is his creation. Let's think of the world and all that's in it as his creation. And it's God's gift to us. And I think about my wedding ring, my engagement ring. And I thought, wow, they came out of the earth. God's provision. I do believe that everything we're ever going to need is here already. We need to have good sense, wisdom in the use of things. I'm thinking about things like gas and oil, and this trouble because they're getting oil from the ground down south, and people don't like those, what we used to call them, donkeys, that machinery that comes down and brings the oil up. But there's one of those. I used to, when my daughter lived in Lincolnshire, I used to pass that little oil well, just one little work there. But yet we need the oil, and people want it cheaper. We object to the price that we have to pay. And then there's this problem with the shale gas. Well, are we in agreement? Because it's up there. You know, it's near Blackpool where they're going to get it so far. It's not here. It won't bother us. You see what I'm meaning? You know, sometimes it's okay for somebody else to put up with. And when I went down to Dorothy's a couple of weeks ago, and I got into her little village, there's only one main road, and it was so different. Houses had been built. Within a year, it had been transformed. And these houses were for sale, so there was a sales office and all the banners that they put up. But then there were other banners and notices. Stop destroying our village. No more building. My word, you know, beautiful place. And when I mentioned it to my daughter, she said, we didn't go along with that, Mum. Everybody needs somewhere to live. And you know, I was so thankful that they felt like that. They built on old land, they weren't building on farmland, and people do need homes. So there's times when they built some property on Victoria Avenue East, and on the other side of the road, the houses have been there for years, and people objected to the building across the road because that's where they walk their dogs. Sorry, Betty. So, you know, we've got to be careful. We've got to use God's gifts, use those resources, but get the balance right. And, you know, remember other people are facing difficulties. Don't think it's okay because it's not with us. And the same for other people regarding ourselves. But I do believe that everything is there that we're ever going to need until Jesus comes again. It's one of those funny things because nobody can prove me wrong and I can't prove I'm right either. It's just something I believe, and I hope you believe it too, because it's God's gift and his creation to us. He made everything that we're ever going to need. So I'll just take this and just say this little prayer. Can you imagine? I'm holding the world in my hands. Gracious God, you give us an abundant world. Give us generous hearts and open hands. Teach us to use your gifts well. Amen. I ask you now just to sit quietly and reflect on what I've been saying about your situation and how you use God's resources.